The price of your redemption was the blood of His own Son. And the effect of that redemption was glorious. Your sins were borne away. Isn't that what John says when he introduced Jesus? When we meet Him for the first time in the Gospels, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sins of the world. Hebrews 1, verse 3 and verse 4 tell us that when He had purged our sins, when He had carried away our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. God has been working on this plan for a long time, and He is working out all things according to the counsel of His will. So you have, upon your redemption, received forgiveness for your sins, but you have been brought into the council chambers of God. You have been given wisdom of God. You have been made to understand and see the reality of things that God sees. You know, we live in a world, folks, that are populated with wise people who don't see the very basic things that God wants them to see. Can I just point something out to you? You live in a world where actually what is going on is the wisest people in the world would look at people like you and like me and say we are of all men most foolish. I mean, honestly. And Paul tells us about this in Romans 1. He says the wrath of God is falling upon men, and the reason it is falling upon men is for unrighteousness. And the specific unrighteousness is this: they have suppressed the truth about God. And immediately you say, well, what truth have they been given about God? And Paul says they have been given truth in creation. I mean, folks, just look out the window. Well, not right now, but when you get outside, look around and look at a tree and ask yourself what it would take for somebody to design a tree. If you gave that project to a group of engineers, how long would it take them to come up with what it would take to put a tree together? And how would they create an organism that grows, that lives, that has everything it will ever need inside it to bring up water from the ground to the very top of that tree, to the very tip of the leaves, with no mechanical pump against the force of gravity? How would they get it to do that? But God did. And here's the dilemma. God says, I am angry. Because you, when you look at my creation, instead of giving me the glory I deserve as the creator, you have given that glory to yourself. Or worse, you have taken it and you've given it to a four-footed creature or to a creeping thing. And you have built idols out of these things and you've said, that's where we came from. We came from an animal or we came from a creeping thing. That's how we got here. And God says, you have suppressed the knowledge I gave you about me. And therefore, your foolish heart was darkened. You come back to Ephesians, and Paul says, you know what? When you were redeemed, God reversed that process. Your foolish heart that was darkened as a pagan has been enlightened. Why? Because God, who said, let there be light in the beginning, has caused light to shine in your heart. That's what 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says. And when that light began to shine in your heart, you looked in the face of Jesus Christ and you saw something there that nobody else in the world sees. You saw in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. And you bowed your knee and you humbled your heart and you accepted Him as your Savior. And you gained all wisdom and all insight for living. Paul says, that's the big picture. You want to know the big picture? God has been at work in a plan to take your life from darkness into light. He has been at work on a plan to take you from being a creature bound in sin and darkened in your rebellion to bring you to unbelievable, glorious freedom. And He has made you His son or His daughter. If you want to know the big picture, folks, you have to start with Ephesians 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. But there's another part to this picture. It's not just that God wants you to be His child. There is another part to the big picture of God's will. When you look at God's will and you get all done glorying in this part of the picture that's all about you and about how God chose you and God purified you and God made you His son and God redeemed you and God enlightened you, when you get all over rejoicing over that, God says, now there's another part of the picture I want you to see. I want you to know that it is my will that you know the mystery of my will. I want you to be part of the mystery of my will. And you see that in verse 9. To these people who God has given sonship, to these people who have been redeemed, to these people that God has enlightened, he has given wisdom and insight. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And so when we look at this second part of the portrait, what we discover about this part is that God's plan was a divine secret that until Paul had not been revealed. You know, we've all had times in our life when we have secrets, right? You ever had a secret that you really wanted to keep or that you really wanted kept? And you made the mistake of telling one other person. Has that ever happened to you? Now, here's the problem with telling secrets to people. It's called the law of the best friend. This is a real principle, folks. You better learn it quick. It is the law of the best friend. Here's how it works. Everybody tells their deepest, darkest, most treasured secrets in the corner of their heart to their best friend. The problem is your best friend may not have you as his best friend or her best friend. So he is going to tell that deep, dark secret to his or her best friend. And so there it goes. I've told people before that I have said something in the darkness of night at 2 o'clock in the morning in the remotest corner of the deepest part of the basement of my house. And by 8 o'clock, it's all over the institution. It's just the law of secrets. But that's not how God's secrets operate. Folks, if there's anybody who can hold a secret, if there's anybody who can keep the information to himself, it is God. In fact, the scriptures tell us the secret things belong to the Lord. And God has had a secret that he has been holding from eternity past. And when we get to the portrait and we look at this part, God is saying, I want to let you in on that secret. I am finally ready to reveal the secret, and I want you to know it. And the secret is all about what God is going to do in the future. The secret has everything to do with a plan that God has to administrate the universe when this age is done. We are right now living in an age or in a season. And when this season is complete, when it is ripe, that's the idea here behind the fullness of time. When it is ripe, when it is complete, when time is ready, God is going to step in and he has a plan to administrate the universe. And we see it right there in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The word dispensation there in verse 10 is the idea of administration. We have, for example, a president who serves for 4 years. Sometimes if he serves at the pleasure of the people, he might serve for 8 years. And we refer to what happens during that period of time as his administration. We have had over 40 of them in our history as a nation. God is saying that there's coming a day when time is going to be done, when this season is over, that there is going to be an administration that is different from all of the other administrations that have preceded it in history. That administration is going to be his own. And what he is going to do in that administration is this. He is going to regather all things, and he is going to reunite all things. And he is going to gather them together, and he is going to put them under the headship, under the leadership of somebody named Jesus Christ, his son. I mean, it's right there in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And he's going to do this in him. So here's the mystery of God's will that God wants you to know. There is coming a day that God is working toward, and he is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. And when this day arrives, he is going to step in, and he has a plan to administrate the universe that involves regathering all the parts of that universe, the things that are in heaven and the things that are in earth, and he is going to reunite them. The word re in this is very important, because there was a time when all things in heaven and all things in earth were under the headship of God and under the headship of Christ. And the only time in all of creation when that was true was when God first created in Genesis 1. And he looked around, and seven times the scripture says that what God saw was good. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, it's all bad. And it's been bad ever since. And folks, the universe that you and I live in is a universe that is degenerating at every level. It is degenerating in the cosmos. It is degenerating in the energy levels. It is degenerating relationally. It is degenerating morally. It is degenerating socially. It is degenerating physically, right down to its constitutional elements. This is not a healthy universe. This is a deeply flawed universe. It is deeply marred. It is riven by sin and by disease, and it is riven by social injustice and by division and by hatred and by anger. And God is saying, it's not always going to be that way. I am working out all things. And when I step in to administrate, I'm going to reunite all things. And it's going to be again what it once was. You know, the prophet Isaiah talks about this in a passage. Let me just read the passage to you. It's in the 11th chapter. Listen as I read the words. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. That's how we judge. He won't judge this way, nor by the hearing of his ears, but he will judge with righteousness, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now notice how creation is going to be. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. If that were to happen today, one of them would not get up. And it's not hard to figure out which one. The calf and the young lion and the fatling shall lie together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put forth her hand in the viper's den, and they will not be hurt nor destroyed in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God says it's going to be like that one day. I'm going to change everything in my administration.
If this series has been a blessing to you, I want to offer you a free one-year subscription to the Word for Life magazine, packed with Bible studies from Dr. Sam Horn, information on the ministry, and even more. This is an invaluable resource for you and your family. So call us toll-free at 866-551-8935 to request your free one-year subscription to the Word for Life magazine. Call right now. That's 866-551-8935. And now, once again, here's Pastor Sam Horn.
God says, I want you to look at that portion of the picture, and I want you to long for it. But there's one requirement to that plan. It all happens in Him. The mystery of God's will all centers on Jesus Christ, His Son. All of this is going to happen in Christ. He is going to redeem you in Christ. He is going to regather all things in Christ. I mean, folks, Jesus Christ is at the center of God's plan. This secret that God has held on to for all of these years that He is now making known by Paul to us involves as its center and as its focus the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's an honest question this morning. If the focus of God's plan is Jesus Christ, where should the focus of your life be? Should it not also be Jesus Christ? I mean, folks, honestly, this is why Paul said to the Corinthians, when I come in your midst, I want to know one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But just to be honest with you, in my life, and I'm sure in yours, Jesus Christ may play an important part, but very often He's not the center of our thinking. We are entirely at home sometimes making decisions that offend Him, and we know they offend Him. We are entirely at home making choices that Jesus Christ died to save us from. And we're entirely at home saying, you know what? Hey, we can live this way because we belong to God. God will forgive us. It will be okay. I mean, folks, we have become the most miserable of people. You talk about little-minded people. We have become the most small of people in our minds when we can think that way about Jesus Christ. I mean, God has had him at the center of everything, and everything has been working toward this, and he sent his son to die a violent, voluntary death so that we could have a part of that big picture, and we walk away and say, thanks, but now we're going to go back and do all the stuff we wanted to do anyway, but now we have a free pass because you saved us. Oh, and we'll show up on Sunday and sing some songs and stuff and, like, do the Jesus thing at church. Now, folks, aren't you glad God the Father wasn't like that about you? I mean, folks, when you look at the big picture, the book of Ephesians rips right into our life and it stirs the comfort levels of our life to the point that we have to declare ourselves. And that brings us to the final thing I want you to see this morning. When you look at the big picture that God is painting for us here, the first part of that picture is this: God's will is for you to become his child. The second part of that picture is this: God wants you to know his will. He wants you to see the big picture. He wants you to see the end game, where this is all going. But here's the third thing God wants you to know. God wants you to know that he has given you an inheritance. Look, if you will, at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When we look at that portrait and we step back and we see the third thing that God put there, it is majestic. God's will isn't just that you would be his children, and it isn't just that you would know his plan for the world. God's will involved giving you a part of his plan, giving you an inheritance. Now, when you stop and think about the inheritance, this verse tells us some very interesting things. The first thing it tells us is that you are the inheritance. You are God's inheritance. If we had time this morning, I could take you through all kinds of scriptures, beginning in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, and going all the way through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, all the way up through Ephesians 1, where God talks about his people being his inheritance. You are God's treasure. You are God's possession. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you were to drive up and down on the busiest streets of our town, in the very strategic areas of our town, from time to time, you will see an empty lot or an empty plot of ground. And oftentimes, you will see a sign on that plot of ground that will tell you who the owner is. And the minute you see the owner, you immediately know that there are some big plans for that plot of ground. That plot of ground is not going to sit there empty for long. Pretty soon there's going to be earth-moving equipment coming in. Pretty soon there's going to be all kinds of things going on. And before long, there's going to be something grand done on that piece of property. That piece of property has not been destined for brush and for dirt and for weeds. And you know what? When you recognize that you are God's property, he has not destined you for barrenness. He has great plans for your life, and he is going to work those plans out. You have been destined for greatness. You have been destined for glory. You have been, of all people, destined for gladness. It may not look like it right now when you go out to the parking lot and get in your car and it won't start, right? It may not feel that way when you go home and you're trying to figure out how to pay the phone bill this month. It may not feel that way when you're trying to figure out what's going on in your body. But folks, when you believe what God is saying here and you look at the big picture, this is just temporary. He is working all things out so that one day you will be everything he says you will be. You are destined for greatness, and you are destined for glory, and you are destined for gladness. But not only that, you're not just the inheritance. God has given you the inheritance. You're God's inheritance, but God has given you an inheritance. And you know what that is? It's the universe. He is going to put all things under his Son. And when you are in his Son, you get what the Son gets. And folks, when God hands you the universe, I don't know what it all means, but you can go over and read Revelation 19 and 20 and 21, and you get a little bit of clue, folks. We are not going to be the earthbound creatures that we are today. I mean, we think we've done a great thing when we send a man to the moon. That's going to be nothing in God's age. I mean, this whole universe is going to be our playpen. It's going to be ours to enjoy and ours to rule. God didn't make all of the planets out there for darkness' sake. And you can try to figure out what kind of green men live on it. But folks, there's coming a day when we are going to own it. It's not just we're going to own this. We're going to own it all. Do you understand why Paul said this little 70-year period of time? I mean, I could take the beatings. I could take the stonings. I could take the affliction. It's a momentary light weight compared to the weight of glory that is coming. God says, I want you to know that my will is to give you an inheritance. But there's only one requirement for this. Look at verse 12. All of this is reserved for we who first trusted in Christ. I mean, here's the point. The only people who get to enjoy everything that God has painted in this huge picture for us are people who first have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, that is what it all comes down to. It would be like an architect, a wealthy, famous, capable architect coming to your house and saying, I have a piece of property. I've cleared the land. Here are the architectural drawings for a 5,000 square foot home. I'm going to build it of the finest material. The material has already been ordered. The plans have been approved. All of the permits have been taken care of. And it's all been paid for. But you have to sign the contract. That's what Paul is saying here. God has reserved for himself the hard parts in all of this. He's the one that had to make us holy and just, not ourselves. He's the one that had to decide to give us sonship, not ourselves. We didn't have to earn it. He gave it to us. He's the one that bore away our sins. He's the one that gave us insight and knowledge. He's the one that planned the whole thing. He's the one that is working all things out according to the counsel of his will. All of the hard things God the Father is doing. The only thing we have to do is sign the contract and say, I believe. I believe what you told me to believe about your son. It's that simple. So as we close this morning, how should we then live? I mean, folks, honestly, how should we live in light of all of this? I mean, what should be our response to all of this? And the answer is this. If you are here this morning and you are religious and you would consider yourself a Christian, I want you to answer this question. Have you come to that place where you've signed the contract? I mean, if you come to that place in your life as a person where you have said to God the Father, I believe what you told me to believe about your son. I mean, I really do. I believe that he is the only way to heaven. It's not my church membership. It's not my baptism. It's not my good works. It's not my religious heritage. It's not my friendship with the pastor. It's not my church. It's nothing. It is just you. I really believe that I have come to accept what you have said in your word about your son, that he is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life. And nobody comes to the Father except by him. Now, folks, if you haven't done that, then you may be a good person. You may be a religious person. You may be an upright person. You may be a moral person, but you are not a redeemed person. And the only people who will ever stand before God in holiness and righteousness are people that God the Father has redeemed. So the first thing we need to do this morning as we look at the big picture is ask ourselves, have I really been redeemed? And if not, would you let God redeem you this morning? You say, well, how do I do that? You call out to him. You say, Father, I believe everything that you told me to believe about your son. I'm a sinner. I honestly believe that he is the only hope, that his death, his voluntary, violent death was enough. I don't want to offend you by trying to bring anything else to you. I come to you in his name asking for forgiveness. Folks, if you will pray that prayer in your heart, God will redeem you. He said if you would call upon him, he would save you. So the first thing we need to do in response this morning is make sure we're redeemed people. The second thing we need to do is this. If you are a redeemed person, are you living to the praise of his glory? I mean, when you look at this big picture, folks, are you causing in your life other people to look at your life and to see that and say, only God could do that? Praise the Lord. Or are you swallowed up in the details of your life? Are you captured up in the details of your sin? Are you captured up in the details of the stuff that just crushes in on us, so that nobody looks at your life and wants Jesus? Folks, it is possible for redeemed people to live unredeemed lives. And it is the ultimate atrocity, it is the ultimate insult that we could give to a God who went so far and went so deep to redeem us. Are you a person who is living a redeemed life? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. And we say it best when we say it with our life. We can unsay with our life everything we try to say with our lips. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so this morning.